how we can live out the heart of God. And our series title, You Have Heard It Said, comes from how Jesus introduces some of his teaching with this phrase, you have heard it said, and then lists a matter from Scripture, especially from the law given by God through Moses. And then Jesus goes on to say, but I tell you, and then gives teaching with authority to properly frame the law. And in doing so, Jesus is stepping into the role of lawgiver, but not like Moses. Moses was a means of God to give the law. But Jesus teaches and gives the law as God does, directly, on his own authority. And we have discovered how Jesus fulfills the law, how he gives us a righteousness greater than that of the Pharisees, so we can enter his kingdom. We have heard Jesus teaching on anger and how it points through anger and that teaching to reconciliation. We have heard Jesus teach on lust and how Jesus points through lust to teach us about God's heart to desire God and his righteousness and to love Jesus. And today we hear about Jesus' teaching on God's heart for marriage, heard through these challenging words on divorce. We're going to learn all about this, first by seeing why Jesus is so bothered by divorce. Next, we're going to look at God's plan for marriage. And finally, we're going to finish with marriage's role to be a sign pointed to God's faithful covenantal love for his bride, his church. So what was going on with Jesus and the day of Jesus with divorce? Sometimes, when enough time has passed, the culture of a day long, long ago begins to look eerily like our own. And that was true of Jesus' day on their attitude towards marriage. We are not the first culture to have marriage treated as something easy to enter into and easy to exit for any reason at all. Now this morning, we're not going to be spending a whole lot of time, barely any at all, on when divorce may be permitted. There is a hint of that here, right? But Jesus addresses that question more in places like Matthew 19, or Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians 7. You can go check those out. Also, we have preached through that before. If you want to hear some sermons on that, I would love to pass them on. Or even if you want to come talk with me, I really invite you to. If there's anything that comes up today and you're like, oh, pastor, what about this? Come and talk. Let's pray together and search scriptures together. You see, while there are good reasons for spouses to be at a distance from one another for a time and perhaps even divorce, Jesus is going after a world and even God's own people who are treating marriage lightly. God first made an allowance for divorce in the law with Moses, but it was an allowance. It was sort of saying this can happen, but it wasn't saying you should do this. You can read in Deuteronomy 24 about the details. And the discussions of the rabbis, the teachers of the law from Moses to Jesus, was about under what conditions are valid for a wife to be found indecent. Some said this is only for things like what Jesus says here, adultery, sexual immorality. Others said it could happen for any reason at all, including being a bad cook or cutting your hair the wrong way. They missed the point. And I think we do too if we come to this passage to try to get into arguments about when divorce is permissible. But here in Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount, like in the law, we see actually God's heart to protect. You see, that's why God permitted this certificate of divorce in the first place. It was to be given to a wife to make it clear and official that she was released from her husband. Without it, she would be left alone and disgraced and ashamed, unable to take care of herself or her family. But being so released, she was able to remarry. And this is a big deal. And this is where there is still quite a big cultural difference between our day now and then. Men then had an incredible, almost exclusive amount of sway and influence and power and control. And that left women in precarious states if their husbands kicked them out. She would have to find some way to survive. That is why Jesus says, if you divorce your wife for any reason other than sexual immorality, it makes her a victim of adultery. This ex-wife is placed in a very difficult situation. She's decided to go. She can continue as a divorced woman, perhaps even a mom too, and live meagerly, on the margins, on the edge, vulnerable, exposed to threats, or marry again to be able to provide a life for herself and her family, but as Jesus says, becomes a victim of adultery. So what Jesus is saying here is he's coming down hard on the men who think they can use the gift of marriage to their own end, setting aside a wife for any reason they see fit, opening her up to pressures we cannot begin to understand, and decisions where there is no good option. In Scripture, God has a special love and affection and protection for those who are vulnerable, who are powerless. Widows and orphans are the often named examples. From Jesus' life, we see his tender love and fierce protection for children and all like them. And here in Jesus' teaching, we see God's heart for another group, women divorced and cast aside, left vulnerable to hardships because of their husband's failure to uphold his marriage vows. One other difference between then and now is that now both men and women have access to initiate divorce. Our culture is more equal between the sexes, though there is still work to do. And so I want us to recognize that it's not just men's hearts turning from their faithful commitments and looking for an excuse to divorce, leading to women becoming victims. Men can be on the receiving end too. And if we're going to be honest, a lot of the marriages that have ended in divorce do not have a purely innocent party. As Jesus says in Matthew 19, God allows for divorce because of the hardness of your heart. Hardness of heart is going after what I desire instead of what God has for me. It's when I am selfish, when I am self-focused, and I want to get my own way. That leads to many problems, and a big problem it leads to is divorce. It's a big problem because marriage is a big deal to God. So why does marriage matter so much to Jesus? Well, marriage is God's idea. We had part of God's creation story read to us. When the first man and the first woman are joined together, they become one flesh, united. Marriage is to be this lifelong commitment, a covenant, a place of faithfulness, of putting the other first, of caring for and supporting one another. It's a relationship designed to be exclusive. The love between a husband and wife is special and not to be shared with another. And that's more than just the physical side of romance. It's the communication, the time, the sharing, the emotional and relational side of romance too. See, marriage is God's idea and marriage is a gift. This past weekend has been a marriage weekend for me. It's what we're talking about today. Yesterday, we were here celebrating 65 years of marriage between Becky and Harold. Are they here this morning? Do I see them? Oh, maybe I shouldn't. Okay, yeah, good. 65 years of committed, faithful love and care. There are some speeches given to honor them, and their granddaughter in her words said this, "They have the kind of love we pray to have." Yeah, isn't that beautiful? And it's true. Okay, and here's the thing. I went from that 65 years celebrating it. I went from 65 years of marriage to moment one of a marriage. Yesterday I was honored to be invited to officiate my neighbor's son's wedding. And as Becky and Harold's granddaughter mentioned, I prayed that this young couple starting off together, genuine and sincere in their love for each other, would have the same kind of love and longevity that Becky and Harold have. And then I prayed it for Rachel and I, and I prayed it for you. That the husbands and wives among us would be able to fully embrace this gift of marriage. Marriage is a gift because in the love and grace and faithfulness of another, we are held and supported. Marriage is a gift because in the eyes of our beloved, we are welcomed and delighted in and cherished, warts and all. When it comes to love, we often cite loving God and loving neighbor. God's work of redemption, of kingdom formation, of righteousness flourishing is also to have God's love change even how we see ourselves. Marriage is a gift because it is a means of God's grace to do just that. I have been loved faithfully and consistently through many seasons and situations for the past 19 years by my wife, Rachel. Well, almost 19 years. Another month ago, right? Yeah. I am a better man, having been embraced and shaped and held by the love of my bride. I am more fully alive and flourishing because of my marriage. And I can love God and myself and even you better because of God's love to me through Rachel. I'm a better son, a brother, father, husband, pastor, friend, neighbor and servant and follower of Jesus because of my marriage, because of God's love to me through her, Rachel. It's incredible how we are transformed when we are in a relationship that embraces us. I can trust that we're loved with a steadfast, committed, consistent, faithful love. Now, some of us are not married. Some of us are no longer married. Some of us have been married more than once. But I want you to hear the good news of marriage. Because here's the thing about marriage. It's a sign. And as humans participating in the sign, we mess up. I mess up. I do not always love my wife as I should. I fail and I sin. But this ideal that marriage that Scripture holds is one for us to grow into. Though it does sound to me that Becky and Harold are getting pretty close. Marriage is held up as this holy and good gift because it's a sign pointing us beyond itself to something truer and deeper. No marriage between a husband and wife will ever be perfect, yet each marriage, no matter how good or flawed, is a gift because it points to the marriage of Jesus and his bride, the church. And that is a relationship we are all welcome into, no matter our marital status. Because in Scripture, there's this incredible theme of God and his people being marriage partners. And the word used to describe what kind of partnership that is like is the word used to describe the kind of partner the man was looking for in Genesis 2:18, Ezer, a helper, or for the more old school among us, a helpmate. Now, twice there in Genesis 2, Ezer is used of the woman. Three more times in Scripture, it is used of other nations that Israel goes to look for help with. But do you know who is described time and time again as the Ezer in Scripture? Anyone want to take a guess? Most of the time, like 95% of the times the word is used of this helper. Who is it? God. God is our Ezer. Kids, who are at VBS, when we need help, we can
trust Jesus.
That's right. God is our help. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. From Psalm 121. God is the Ezer of his people. He comes to rescue and redeem. He comes offering a relationship of covenantal faithfulness where each of us, no matter what else is going on in our life, can have full confidence in him and trust to rest in his love, to be transformed and redeemed there. God as Ezer, as marriage partner, is taken to its fullest expression in Jesus. Jesus comes as a way to make this new covenant, a new way of having a committed relationship with God. It's made possible by his life, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection. Like the Passover in Egypt that we learned all about earlier this year, that set Israel free by the blood of the Lamb and then redeemed them and welcomed into a life of God, we have come to see that Jesus is a true Passover Lamb. He has given us his life, a life we can enjoy even now as the Spirit indwells us and unites us with God. And when Jesus returns, as we read in Revelation 19, that then we will rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. That language of bright and clean language is language of righteousness, of holiness, of purity, not of our own, but what we learned about last week from Brother Larry, of God's righteousness being given to us. He gives us what we need to be with him forever. And that forever is seen as a marriage. And that forever starts with Jesus. It starts with us in Jesus. When we say yes, when we say, King Jesus, we are in with you. You are my Savior. You are my way and my life and my truth. I am in with whatever you are doing. So come and forgive me. Come and sort me out. I turn from what I've been doing and I turn to you. You are my beloved and I am yours. And the reason we can say yes to Jesus and let him move in and renovate us, transform us, challenge us, set us right, be our Ezer, be our helper. The reason we can go all in with God, who out of love welcomes us to join in the way of the cross, is because it is good and it is true. Because God's love is steadfast and faithful. He is the only covenant maker who has never turned his back on his promises, never failed in his faithfulness. His love, as one of my favorite children's Bible puts it, is a never ending, never giving up, on break, always and forever love. That's what marriage points to. Marriage is a good and holy gift designed by God to point to his love for us. And this is good news, because marriage can be tough at times, or for some of us, most of the time. Marriage can be fraught with difficulty or even disappointing. Some of us are not married or will never marry. Some of us know all too well the pain and brokenness that comes when our marriage covenant vows fail. All of us, though, can know the grace and goodness that comes with the love and faithfulness that each marriage points to. God's love in Christ Jesus for you, for me, his church, his beloved bride. And so when God sees people, especially his people, letting their hard-heartedness look for any way out of marriage the way it's supposed to be, when he sees people who are meant to be cherished and supported and honored in marriage be exposed instead to threats and difficulties and shame because their marriage is being treated flippantly instead of reverently, when that happens, you get the teaching we get on marriage from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. When I hear these words of him, I hear grief and maybe even anger. Because when Jesus sees people misuse the gift of marriage and twist the permission to divorce from protecting the vulnerable to finding excuses, he can't stand it. It has to be corrected. Jesus shows God's heart is for those left vulnerable by the hard-heartedness of their spouse. Jesus can't stand that as well, because in the sorrow and pain and grief of these folks, he sees his own relationship with his people and his own grief and pain and sorrow that he will undertake on the way to the cross to save us and make us his own. And so he wants us, his people, to live differently. We are to be those who honor marriage, because when it fails, it ripples out in sin and brokenness. He wants us to honor marriage as a God-given gift, as a means of grace to transform us. And we are to honor marriage because in it we get a small glimpse of the grandeur of God's love and faithfulness to us. Jesus teaches so that we can be a people who honor and cherish marriage, not only because we have vowed to do so, because it's a sign of our life with God. So as a way of wrapping up, I want to put a few practical matters in here, ways that we can live out God's heart for marriage as a people. I realize that this topic of marriage and divorce is close and personal, right? These aren't just ideas. It's maybe your story. And next to this discussion on marriage is all sorts of other items that may be a wound for you. Maybe you've longed to be married but never have. Maybe there's abuses and neglect in your marriage. Maybe there's questions on remarriage. If those are things you are facing, if that is heavy on your heart, I invite you to come and speak with me or one of our deacons. That's Lydia Zedner. Where's Lydia? Over here. Yeah. Larry and Heather Nepbrown. Larry's at the back. Heather is, she must be down. Right there. Good. My wife, Rachel Dick Hughes. Greg and April Unger are here at the front. Isi Osaji Ugo and Gloria Gazam. Being open and honest is a good way to live out God's heart for marriage, even before things go bad. So as a way of living out God's heart, can we do something as a congregation? Can we commit to asking people who are married, how is your marriage? And husbands and wives, can we commit to making our marriages a priority by giving our spouse and our marriage the time and attention needs to grow, to remain healthy, or to get healthy? That might mean a scheduled date night. It might mean we sacrifice so that we can go to counseling or talk to somebody. But we will show marriage is worth it if we do that. We will know how highly we value marriage by how much we are willing to bear in love and grace to help marriages in difficulty. Can we, as God's beloved church and bride, take on the prayerful and wise commitment to say that we are for marriages? And as high of a value as we put on marriage, we will work to come alongside those who are married and help them, to help heal and reconcile and grow. Divorce is not part of God's plan. We are to hold on to that. But part of the grace and mercy and wisdom we extend to those whose marriages are falling apart is to offer that word. But it's also to listen, to hear, to pray, to weep with, to discern. And what we need to remind one another that divorce is not part of God's plan, it should not be our first word to someone who is considering divorce. Instead, I think we should remind one another of the goodness and holiness of marriage, the vows we have taken, and God's ability to redeem and reconcile. I encourage us to adopt John Stott's wise way. This is the advice he gives. Whenever somebody asks to speak to me about divorce, I have for some years steadfastly refused to do so. I have the rule to never speak with anybody about divorce until I have first spoken with him or her about two other subjects first, namely marriage and reconciliation. Can those be our first words to one another? Marriage and reconciliation. Jesus shows God's heart for those who are wounded because of the misuse of the gift of marriage. And part of how God works to give hope and help those flourish who have been made vulnerable by divorce and marital unfaithfulness is us. We are part of God's plan to keep folks from having to make bad compromises. We are part of God's means to instead offer hope and help folks flourish, even those who suffer because of a breakdown of a marriage covenant. Jesus' community, that's us, is formed from his faithful love. And we are empowered to do just that with wisdom and grace and sacrifice. I think it is a sign that we are close to God's heart when we work and give of ourselves to keep those made vulnerable by divorce from having only bad options and instead giving them good ones. And I want to leave us with just one more bit of good news. So I have a question for us. If marriage is used by Scripture to understand our relationship with God, what role do we play before we are saved by Jesus? We are the unfaithful spouse. That began with the sin of the first people and has been the hearts of us human creatures ever since. In our sin, we have turned to other desires and values and have committed idolatry. And God is therefore entirely right to say, I'm done with you. But what does God do instead? God sends his son. Jesus is our beloved one who has come to rescue and redeem, forgive, and make us righteous. He loved us and gave himself up for us while we were still sinners. That is an incredible expression of God's faithfulness and steadfast love. And that is how far and how deep God will go to rescue us and make us his own. Death and evil and sin did not and cannot and can no longer stop the loving reach of God's love in Christ Jesus. And if God's great, faithful, committed, covenant love could rescue us from sin and death and evil and begin to set all things right, it could also work to set us and marriages and relationships right. God uses marriage to show us his love. There is nothing his loving faithfulness cannot reach and reconcile and redeem. Even with marriages treated flippantly, and maybe our own marriage we're having difficulty, we are to be a people of hope. Because we can look to the relationship we have with God. We can see this image of our marriage of the Lamb and know that there is hope for each and every situation, including marriages and divorce, so we can work for reconciliation. We can work with God's faithful, steadfast love in us and as our way.